Welcome back to the Confronting the Serpent podcast, where we discuss cults, false teachings, and bad religion by revealing their lies with the scriptures and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. I'm Eric, here with Pastor Aaron. How are you doing, Aaron?
I'm doing good. How about you?
Doing pretty good.
I'm excited.
Yeah, you're excited to talk about, we're talking about Ekinkar religion today.
Yes, I'm stoked for this. This is legit.
So Ekinkar is a religion. They're like a full religion, right? They're not they're not some like random cult. They're like all over. They're in like 100 countries, right?
Yeah. This isn't like a cult you would think of as like Gladstone or something like that, where they're confined to like one area and things like that. This is definitely like a false religion.
So a full-on false religion here. They're located in Chanhassen, Minnesota. That's where the temple is.
Yes, the Ek Temple, which is actually a pretty legit looking building. It just screams like New Age, but it's actually kind of cool to look at. So
I haven't looked at pictures of it. I'll be honest, I didn't know there was a temple until you told me before we started recording this podcast.
It's halfway between looking like a temple and a really like low budget casino, but it kind of really hovers between those two things pretty well.
Okay, so yeah, in all my like pre-show research, I was coming across all their stuff on the website, mm-hmm. and I found myself in the facts section a lot.
Yeah,
and
which is an interesting place to be.
Yeah, I was there for quite a while. Maybe I should have moved on before I spent so much time there.
Yeah.
But I know you have a lot better research than I do. So, but there's high estimates here of 100 million or
half a million.
Yes. 500,000 people possibly follow this false religion.
Yeah, which in the scope of like worldwide religions may not seem like a whole lot, but that's up to half a million souls who are being deceived by, literally souls in their eyes, who are being deceived by this lie. And so that's up to half a million people that desperately need to hear truth and need the hope of the gospel to be proclaimed. And so, but yeah, so our heart breaks for them, and we want to see them out of that cult, out of that false religion, and into a relationship with Christ through the gospel.
What is their primary teaching?
Essentially, Ekinkar takes a lot of other things from other New Age religions and kind of has come up with like this hodgepodge kind of version of a lot of other, you know, Eastern religions, meditation practices from Sikhism, Hinduism, and things like that. So there is a lot of things that aren't going to sound super unique when it comes to Eastern religions. It is going to have like kind of a whitewashed version of it in a very literal sense as well. And it's also going to have a few new things to it that aren't familiar. But here's the thing, like, that really stuck out to me is that, like, when it comes to these kind of Eastern religions, false religions, New Age practices, there are so many overlap and similar practices and beliefs between one thing to the other. And that just, to me, really screams to the testimony of the exclusivity of Christ, that all these false religions have all these other practices and beliefs in common, yet Christ stands alone. The gospel stands alone. The way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, that is biblical and is Christianity, doesn't share any of these things. To me, that speaks so much to the true testimony of Jesus, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's one of the parts that we really want to bring to light and bring to life to people, is that yes, Jesus is the only way. And that may be offensive, that may be upsetting, but that's loving and that's true, and ultimately proclaiming that is good. And so we want to touch on some of their beliefs, some of their origins, some of the things that they teach. I'd also point to how ultimately it is a false hope and a false God, and that Christ and Christ alone can save, you know. So
just a moment ago, you said it was like a hodgepodge, mm-hmm. of different religions, and did you use the word cultures? I can't remember. But these things have just kind of been like thrown together, mm-hmm. and like mashed together. Something that I actually found on their website, it says, many of today's Ekinkar terms trace their historical roots to the Far East. However, they have their own meaning and application in Ekinkar. They're essentially saying they've changed, mm-hmm. what these terms and these things mean to suit their personal religion.
Yeah, and they actually claim that like their Ek Masters, well, we'll get more into, claim like go through across astral planes and other worlds and have existed in all these other places and stuff like that. But yeah, so we'll look into that. But also, the guy who is the founder of Ekinkar, a guy named Paul Twitchell, if you're going to be a leader of a religion, that's a super unfortunate name. Twitchell, you know,
Paul Twitchell. Yeah,
he doesn't really strike, you know, reverence. And like, Paul Twitchell, you know, like he's been accused of plagiarizing a lot of other writings from people that, from other gurus and yogis and stuff that he sat under. So yeah, so in a lot of ways, quite literally, have they been accused of just straight plagiarizing other teachers and yogis and gurus and things like that. So, and some of the things that are common amongst this false religion that we see in others are the practices of the belief of reincarnation, that you just continually go from one life to another, trying to reach this state of spiritual liberation. Like that's not unique to Ekinkar. The belief in karma, which is, it's so crazy that the adult that hopes in karma is essentially the equivalent of the kid who's hoping in Santa Claus. And if I'm a good boy all year, I'll get a toy, you know, under the tree. It's like the universe doesn't do anything. The universe is a created being, created thing. It's not a being, it's a created thing. And it does what God the Father has created it and purposed it to do. Some other things they believe, they have practices that they do, where it's as far as like meditation, chanting, mantras. Those are all very common to New Age Eastern religions. And so in those ways, it's not going to be different, but some of their other particular points of theology is going to be very unique.
They have like a song, isn't it? A sound. Is that what it's called? A sound?
Yes.
Yeah. There's like, I think it's on YouTube and everything, isn't it?
Yes.
What do they claim that is?
Okay. So the sound is hue. Now, a lot of people will when they think about like mantras and chants like this, they think of the you know, in Eastern religion, but theirs is hue. And so these sound and light gatherings that they have, which is what they call their worship service, sound and light gatherings, they will essentially just all chant hue together. And they believe that that is the most direct way to experience God. So for half an hour, they will chant hue. And they encourage people to do this in their daily individual practices and draws one closer in a state of consciousness to the divine being. And so provides clarity, healing, awareness, and solace, or so they claim. And that through these things, they get to interact and experience God. And so this is a false religion that is differs from Christianity in that while Christianity is a faith based upon truth and fact, Ekinkar is a false religion that claims God is more known through experience, and experience is so subjective. Experience, and we see in the scriptures, as I was preaching a few weeks ago through 1 Corinthians, that experience never sustains anyone. I mean, even the people of God in the Old Testament, they had seen God deliver them through the Exodus, through the Red Sea, and yet here, just a few verses later, they're already worshiping an idol. So even in the scriptures, we see that experience is never enough to change someone's heart or cause them to reverence God. Even a biblical, authentic experience with the true and living God, we see that. So in this, there's just these practices where they believe they can experience God. And their version of God is called Sukhmad. And he is the endless source from which, she doesn't have a gender. Sukhmad is the endless source from which all forms were created, and that the Ek, the sound current, which is what the hue is, flows out of the Sukhmad and into the lower dimensions where we live.
So that's what they call God, Sukhmad.
Yes.
And that's who they're doing this hue chant to for 30 minutes a day. Now, is this in place of prayer? Do they still pray? Do you know?
Well, the hue is called a love song to God, and to experience the light and sound of God and recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. So they actually take the Holy Spirit, like many other things, they plagiarize the Holy Spirit. And so this is obviously not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. This is not the Holy Spirit who is actually God that they're talking about. Now, they would look at prayer as more something to, that prayer is more of listening for God instead of talking to God. But they actually have, they do believe that you could and should seek guidance through, but not so much from Sukhmar or the Ek, him or herself, that they should seek not necessarily Sukhmar or Ek, the god themselves, but the Ek masters or the Menhada, who is their religious superior. So right now that's Harold Klemp. And so they literally have a practice that if you close your eyes and you look up, like you kind of let your eyes drift upward with your eyes closed, kind of like the whole third eye nonsense, and picture Harold Klemp, who is the living Ek master, and ask him a question that he'll answer it.
They're basically saying that their followers or members should be praying to a person.
Yes.
Here on Earth.
Yes.
What'd you call him?
He is the Mahada.
The Mahada.
And he is the Ek master, the living Ek master right now.
Okay.
So he succeeded a guy named Darwin Gross, who was the interim Ek master. That's a weird, how can he be the interim anything? That's like he'd essentially be like, this is like their version of like the Pope or the Dalai Lama or that kind of like religious figurehead on Earth, who is essentially leads their spiritual life and is basically God's representative to them. So, and actually they believe, and I want to go to their website, I want to get this correct, they believe in dreams are a huge thing to them. I mean, dreams mean as much to them, just a little bit under Freddy Krueger. What is the role of the living Ek master? And this is per their own website. Spiritual guides like the Mahanta, the living Ek master, have a special connection with the Holy Spirit. A true spiritual master is an instrument for the voice of God. He appears in human form to serve people in a way they can understand, to reveal to them the workings of divine spirit in everyday life. In Ekinkar, divine spirit expresses itself through the Mahanta, the living Ek master. Because he can exist and teach souls out here and also in the inner worlds, he serves in a dual role of outer master and inner master. He is given deep respect, but is not worshipped. The Mahanta, the living Ek master, can alter an individual's fate depending upon their spiritual progress.
So hold on a second. What I just heard there, this sounds like another one of those, and I was raised Catholic, so I'm going to, you know, kind of bash on Catholicism here, but it sounds like another one of those. Here's this person on Earth who is your gateway to God. Yes. You know, when I was being raised as a Catholic, you couldn't be forgiven unless you went to confession to a priest.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like what they're saying is this person, this Ek master, is your gateway to God, that through him is how you gain access to God.
Yes.
Does that sound accurate, what you're saying?
Yes, that he is. And instead of like Catholicism that has all these kind of like broken down, where you have like the priests of the local parish and then cardinals, bishops, all these things, while there's other teachers, there's only like the Ek master, who is Harold Klemp right now, that he actually visits people in their dreams. That he'll show up in your dreams and like teach you and correct you and like counsel you. So yeah, he's literally like a false religion Freddy Krueger.
Okay, so a false religion Freddy Krueger. So here's my question on
Freddy
that.
Freddy Krueger, or Nightmare on Elm Street, was set in Ohio, for anyone that didn't know that. I love horror movies, so just a little side
You
note.
Would. Yes. You would. Yeah.
I dig that.
At some point when we're developing this podcast, I want to share my favorite quote from you.
Okay.
I'm not going to share it yet, but that made me think of it. What did you say the Ek Master's current name is? I want to...
Harold Klemp.
Harold Klemp.
Also, Klemp and Twitchell. These are the...
So, Harold Klemp is currently... does he know? You know what? Let's not go there. Does he know he's visiting people's dreams?
That's yeah, he says he's... yeah, okay. He's well aware of it. And he's been... Ekinkar would state that he has been prepared for many lifetimes.
And oh, so okay. He's been reincarnated multiple times, and now he's at his peak.
Yeah.
Right. Does he show up to anyone's dreams? Because I've never had Harold Klemp
we'll find
in a dream.
Out.
Is there an initiation you have to go through to gain connection to this Ek master Harold Klemp, where then he can start visiting you in your dreams? Or is there like, do we have like some kind of barrier, or has some bridge not been created that allows him to visit? Because wouldn't he be like in everybody's dreams correcting them? Because aren't we all wrong then?
You would think, well, I know there's like a membership fee to get into Ekinkar.
Oh, so
like,
okay.
I guess like for $19.99, this guy will show up in your dreams or something like that.
So there's really a membership fee?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, because...
And then you have to go through these classes and stuff like that. And
do those cost money?
I believe so. And here's the thing, like Ekinkar is birthed out of just hodgepodge, like I said earlier, of other cults. So the guy who founded it, Paul Twitchell was actually born in Paducah, Kentucky, and he died in Cincinnati, Ohio, trying to spread Ekinkar here, had a heart attack. Now, this is going to seem like a little side note here, but this Cincinnati has ties to so many cults. Charles Manson was from Cincinnati. Father Yod, who led the Source family, was from Cincinnati. One of the men who was a part of killing Joseph Smith was from Hamilton, which is Greater Cincinnati, where I'm from, where we're kind of at. And then Paul Twitchell,
secret location outside of Hamilton.
Yes, the founder of Ekinkar, he dies in Cincinnati. So Cincinnati like makes cameos. It's like the Forrest Gump of the cult world. It's like makes all these cameos in major like things, you know. So
okay, so maybe we should talk about that one episode too.
Yeah.
All these people that come from out of Ohio, because we've had a lot of astronauts. I think we've had quite a few presidents.
We've had a couple.
You know? So maybe we should talk about that. You know,
we've had some boxing champions. We've had a UFC champion. There's a UFC champion. There's also a women's MMA champion out of Middletown, which isn't Cincinnati. But if you're listening to this on the other side of the country, it's Cincinnati.
Yeah, you know, so. Yeah, it's a suburb of Cincinnati, basically, even though it's its own city. We won't get into all that weird stuff.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned, though, I actually have here on a note on their website where I was kind of perusing through. They keep talking about how they call themselves Ekist. So they keep talking about how Ekists experience God. Mm-hmm. And I actually put a little note here because I put it down like three times.
Mm-hmm.
What is experiencing God? And then I even put a little joke to myself. I put down, this sounds like some weird Scientology stuff where you have to pay more money to gain more secrets.
And that brings me right back to where I was talking about the hodgepodge with Paul Twitchell. Because Paul Twitchell actually was one of the first Scientologists to ever go clear. So the founder of Ekinkar was at one point a Scientologist, and he was the one of the first ones to go clear.
Are you serious?
Yes, he was. That's like he knew L. Rod Hubbard, everything. Like, so that's intentional. So when I say they like plagiarized and use a bunch of stuff, that I'm like, that's not an exaggeration. He knew L. Ron Hubbard. He was a Scientologist. He was involved in like these yoga, like kind of like Eastern cults and things like that. So all of that, so that seeming like it's part of it was very, very much intentional.
Okay. Yeah. So what you're saying is maybe my note here was actually guided by the Holy Spirit. probably not. But that's weird that he was in Scientology, because that's what it felt like when I was reading up on the website. I was like, man, this is okay. Yeah. So it really even shows in what they are today that their founder was a Scientologist.
Yeah. So he was early on in Scientology, one of the first ones to go clear. Their current.
What do you mean by go clear?
So, and I'm sure we'll talk about that when we get to Scientology. It's when you get to a certain level of just in Scientology nonsense where you get cleared of your thetans, who are these demons or these exiled spirits. So when you go clear, you get cleared of all these thetans that are supposed to be attached to you, and you do that through moving up Scientology and learning more about Scientology and going through their sessions where you hold the ohm meter or whatever the case may be. And I'm sure we'll do an episode on Scientology, because you're not an officially a cult podcast if you don't talk about Scientology.
Yeah, for like, sure. Yeah, we'll definitely have to get to that, like, in the first season of this podcast.
Yeah.
So, with all that, Harold Klemp, whatever his name is. He's not that important, right? He's just going to come to our dreams.
Yeah.
With that kind of foundation being laid, let's talk about the members. The members are soul? Do I understand this correctly? Can you explain soul to me? Because like I said, this stuff, you're way more of an expert than I am. I try to understand these things and I'm just not there.
Yes. So soul basically is who they look at as human beings, that we are soul. So soul is the self and may be experienced separate from the physical body. One in full consciousness travels freely in other planes of reality. What they believe is that soul, basically our soul, our inner self, exists and can exist in different planes. And so basically that in our dreams, and again, dreams mean a whole lot to this false religion, you travel to other places and things. So essentially a big part of what you dream has real life implications and really should be taken very seriously in Ekinkar. They really encourage you to have dream journals. So you are really supposed to put a lot of weight into your dreams about what's being communicated to you and things like that, in different dreams or different places you've been and things like that. So you're literally traveling in other dimensions and planes.
What would be the official Christian stance on dreams? We see dreams in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It was Joseph had dreams and he interpreted dreams even. And then we also see Daniel interprets dreams in the Old Testament as well. Where do dreams come in the Christian faith? Because they're putting a lot of emphasis on dreams. We don't put a lot of emphasis on dreams. Although, in my experience, dream interpretation is still a thing. We see in the Bible, old men will have visions and young men will dream dreams. Where are we at with dreams in Christianity?
And so, I think it's important to recognize that, like, while especially in some charismatic circles and things like that, and especially cults like Bethel and the NAR, which we're definitely going to get to, dreams also have a big emphasis in their spirituality and things. But it's important to remember in scripture, while there God does use individuals like Joseph and such to interpret dreams, dream interpretation is not even listed in the New Testament with the gifts of the Spirit. So when it comes to words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing, prophecy, things like that, dream interpretation isn't even listed there. We do see God using dreams in particular cases, but we don't see anything prescriptive for where that should be a regular part of the way that we seek God's will. And so God has spoken to people throughout history in dreams, and God certainly can speak to people through dreams. And we hear accounts of that, like in closed countries and things like that, that people that are following Islam, they have a dream and then it's like it stirs their just curiosity towards Christ and God uses that. But I think those are the outliers. Those are the exceptions, not the rule. So I have weird dreams a lot. I'll go through stages where I have dreams like every night, it feels like, for a week, and then I won't dream at all for like 3 months. And so, and like sometimes I have dreams that I wake up and I feel really weird after, because just like the vividness of them and things like that. And so I think we want to know that, like, first and foremost, that not all dreams are significant. Sometimes we dream just because we dream. That's our mind's way of processing things. And obviously I'm no psychologist, psychiatrist, but I have done a lot of research for the show.
Hey, real quick, what psalm is it? I always get confused. Is it Psalm 58 where David talks about basically ask God for forgiveness because of his sin with Bathsheba? Which psalm is that?
Psalm 51.
51.
See? Yeah.
Okay, so I actually had a dream. You said, you know, God does use dreams. I mean, he certainly has used dreams with me. When I was going through, kind of some rough sin in my life, kind of probably about two and a half years after mm-hmm. I had become a Christian, I still remember it so vividly to this day. The dream was a very simple dream. It was a Bible landing on a table and it opened up to Psalm 51. And it was so, I can't even describe, like, it was almost like, you know how we have like 4K nowadays. It was like 12K intensity in my dream. And I remember the first thing I did was when I woke up, it was like that intense. The first thing I did was grabbed my Bible and opened up to Psalm 51. And it was just like dead on to, you know, obviously I didn't kill anybody. if you know what Psalm 51 is,
yeah.
But it was exactly what I needed. It was because my heart was broken because of the sin that I was in. I do feel like it was God telling me like, this is what I accept. I do accept your heart in this matter. So definitely does use dreams, but I like that you pointed out there is no dream interpretation in the fruits of the Spirit. So it's not something that we should be telling people, hey, go to sleep and have a dream. You know, it certainly can be used, and we see it used in the Bible, but it is not primary
mm-hmm.
fruit, and it is not something you have to have or even journal about. Maybe you should, but you don't have to.
Yeah. And so And I think one of the differences between a false religion like Ekankar and Christianity is this, is that we as believers, followers of Christ, we discern the will of God and know his will for our lives through his true word revealed in scripture. We have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, empowering us, indwelling us. We have the truth of scripture, and that's what we look to. And so anytime you have a religion, whether it be Ekankar, whether it be the New Apostolic Reformation cult calls itself Christianity, where experience is put as the governing authority of your life over truth, that is a huge red flag. If you go to a church or you hear anybody and they're preaching from their dreams instead of unpacking the scripture, that should be something you run from, because that is how cults and false religions happen. And here's the thing, a lot of people that have these kind of experiences, if you look at throughout the cults, throughout false religions, Muhammad claimed to be visited by an angel and had been given these revelations. Joseph Smith, you know, these teachers like this, I don't doubt that they had an experience and they had encountered something, but it wasn't Christ. It wasn't God, that they were deceived by Satan appearing as an angel of light who has given them lies. I mean, this is why Paul even warns us in Galatians that even if an angel comes preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. You know, so the truth of scripture is what we weigh all revelation, all things through. And so that's what we look at as our final authority, that God's written word in the closed canon of the text. You know, and so if somebody says, man, they like Pastor Aaron, I had a dream that you're supposed to do this or that, I'm like, okay, well, that's great, you had a dream, but that's not authoritative for my life. You know, so like, God hasn't called me to that, or especially if it's something sinful or something like that. It's like, no, God's word is our final authority.
You said also, you know, Paul said even if an angel were to, you know, preach a different gospel, but Paul also says, even if we, mm-hmm. he's like, even if I come back to you and I preach a different gospel, it is not the true gospel. He's like, I'm standing by what I have already preached, that is, you know, Christ crucified is the gospel. And even if I come back and I get it wrong later, don't listen to me. And that's something that I think we can all learn from, because so many times we see these teachers, especially here in America, fall from their place of, you know, their high place. And what I hear a lot of is like, oh, you know, how can you trust any of them? You know, this guy was a, you know, really popular preacher, and now look at this scandal. Mm-hmm. Don't care. You know, Paul even he put in a backup plan. It was like, hey, even if I fall down here, and even if I start preaching something wrong, don't listen to me. That's something that we can definitely learn from. Getting back to Ekankar here, though, it seems like the entire foundation of Ekankar is built on just what a man says. In this case, Twitchell. Yeah. That's his name.
Well, Twitchell and now Harold Klemp.
Yeah, I guess Klemp is building on what Twitchell started, right?
Mm-hmm. And what Klemp speaks today is considered authoritative.
Is that, they don't have any like text or anything other, they just get it straight from these guys, like from Twitchell and now Klemp, right?
Well, they do have a main text that they refer to, but they also have kind of like Scientology, they have lots and lots of other like booklets and pamphlets and like publishings. And so what they do have, actually kind of like in the vein of Scientology and things like that, they have a lot of publishings and books that they've published internally about Ek and about their religion, things like that. They have two main texts though, and one of them, I'm going to pronounce the English interpretation of it, which is Way of the Eternal. And it's like two books on spiritual meaning and purpose written by the Manhattan and the Satsang's writings. So these are kind of like the main texts they appeal to, which were written from within Ekankar. Basically, though, anything that like the living Ek master would say is deemed to be authoritative and canon. And so, in fact, you can go to, on Ekankar has a Twitter page. And so it's a very technologically social media savvy cult. And it has all of these sayings by the living Ek master, Harold Klemp. And one of the things they like to emphasize, as many other cults and Eastern religions, is this idea, the idea of love. But here's the thing, love without definition is can be deadly.
Talking about these texts that they have, for the maybe non-Christian that's listening, or maybe for the new Christian that doesn't quite understand yet, the reason why we put so much emphasis on biblical scripture is because, first off, we believe it to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't just come from, oh, we just made that up. That comes from that these things were brought together. There were multiple people out there preaching the same gospel. None of them contradicted each other. Paul wasn't like checking Peter's Twitter feed, like, hold on, does this line up? You know what I'm saying? Like, you had to like write a letter and like people had to carry it. I know that sounds crazy to probably some of our younger audience, but you had to write a letter and someone had to carry it there. That was a very long process. I don't even think there was like a set mail system in Rome back then. Was, do you know?
No.
Yeah.
Like he would say, I'm sending that, like Paul would say, I'm giving this letter to this person.
Yeah, like Tychicus.
And, yeah,
carried,
yeah,
Ephesians, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank God for Tychicus, man.
Yeah.
But you know, they had the councils, you know. A lot of people think that the councils, like the Council of Nicaea, and there are some other councils that I can't think of their names off the top of my head, that those councils were to take out anything that made Jesus sound like a human. But what those councils actually were was the church leaders bringing together the teachings that they had and saying, do we have enough copies of this, and do they all say the same thing for us to say that it is definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit and has not been modified? And the answer to everything we have in the Bible now, the answer to all of those was yes. And the Bible actually has more manuscripts and stuff like that, older manuscripts, than Plato or a lot of the other philosophers and stuff. And yet, you know, people still take those to be their word. That's why, I mean, we put emphasis on the scriptures and the scriptures only, so we don't get someone that gets to walk in, like, you know, we see with the Mormon religion, and just say, hey, actually, this is wrong, and here, I'm going to say what's right. No, no, it's not how it works. Until God himself speaks something, the scriptures is what we have, you know, and he's not going to speak something until we hit, you know, Revelation something, I'm sure. That's why we put emphasis on this, is that this is just one man who is making the claims of authority, and it is not based on anything that should have authority, that has been deemed to have authority, except by he himself. He's deemed his words to have authority.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so it's this self affirming kind of thing that they have going. Getting back to what you were saying about Paul earlier, Paul even said, like, I consider myself, lest when I preach to others, I would be disqualified. So Paul's even considering his own character, and that he would just maintain qualified and stuff like that, because he knew he wasn't, in and of himself, he was prone to disqualification. So Paul isn't hoping in Paul. Paul is hoping in the finished work of Jesus. And Paul is hoping in the word of God, that the Holy Spirit is leading him and every all the other writers before him to write. One of the main differences between Christianity and a religion such as Eckankar is that we're not hoping in a man connecting us to God. We're hoping in God, who became a man, Jesus, the Son of God, eternal, became a man, fully God, and he reconciled us to God. And so we're not hoping on a man to get us there, because God came to bring us to himself. And so that's a huge difference there. So we're not, our scriptures aren't based upon a mouthpiece for God. Our scriptures are based upon the word of God himself, the Holy Spirit, leading men to write through from Genesis to Revelation.
It's kind of nice to not expect a visit from a Freddy Krueger type character in my dreams. I'm so happy about that.
Yeah. Yeah. And so our hope isn't in some guru, some teacher. We don't have some, like, one person that gets to be God's mouthpiece. God is God's mouthpiece in the scriptures. Like myself as a pastor and other teachers and things like that, we get to preach and unpack the word of God. But that's all we're doing. We are messengers. We are heralding a truth that has already been proclaimed in the text. And so there's not going to be something you see in religions like Catholicism and Mormonism or something like this, to where one head may die, somebody else come in and say, no, well, this may have been what he said, but this is really what's, you know, like, no, that is unchanging. The word of God is unchanging through the ages, through whatever circumstance, situation, whatever man is in power, God's word is unfailing and unwavering, and it's an everlasting hope for us because it's the word of God.
There's a lot of different books and writings and stuff that Eckankar has, and that's just subject to change. Whereas the scriptures are eternal. They're not going to die away, be changed, or go anywhere. It is 100% eternal.
Absolutely.
So I'm going to put my faith in that.
in Christ well before I put my belief into the random books written by whoever the current leader is of a spiritual teaching or path,
mm-hmm.
as Eckankar would describe itself as on its website.
Yeah, and just thinking about that, like that contrast there where Eckankar says it's a path, where Jesus says, I am the way. So Jesus himself is the way to God. Jesus, if we've seen, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, no one can come to the Father unless through me. You know, so that is our hope. You know, we don't hope in our maintaining spiritual practices. We don't hope in us reaching enlightenment. We hope in the finished work of the gospel in Jesus. You know, and that's such a, the Ekkis will claim that even, they will say that Eckankar isn't the only way to God. So they embrace this kind of idea of spiritual pluralism, but they will say it's the best way to God. And they will also say that you don't have to give up your faith in to become an Ekkis. You can be an Ekkis and a Christian, which is by definition just impossible. That's like saying you're a Muslim atheist. You know, that's like by their very definitions can't happen. And so they believe that these spiritual practices and things are the best way to get to God and to have spiritual liberation. The reality is that, like, man, if there was anything that we could do to save ourselves, then Christ wouldn't have had to have died in our place. But Christ on the cross is dying in the place of all of his people so that our sins can be washed away by his blood. He takes the holy wrath of God the Father upon himself. He drinks that cup dry for all of our sins, and his perfect life, his sinless life, is attributed to us. So his perfect righteousness is imputed to me. My sinful life and the death and wrath I deserved was put upon him. And he alone is my hope as he died and rose again. It's not in my practices of prayer, Bible reading, not in how well I'm a pastor or a husband or a father or any of those things. My hope of reconciliation is in what Christ has done. So I'm positionally in Christ because of that. I'm redeemed. I'm set free. I'm clothed in his righteousness, full of the Holy Spirit, the actual Holy Spirit, not this cheap copy that they talk about. And that's our hope today. So everything we do as believers isn't to earn our right standing with God, but in response to the right standing with God we've been given in Christ. So looking at Eckankar's website, they have a section called The Hero's Journey of Advanced Spiritual Living. And it says this: have you ever felt a hunger for something you can't even put words to? What if you were actually on a journey, a quest that has spanned the ages, continents, lifetimes? It has survived victories, tragedies, wealth and poverty, unimaginable gains and losses, death and rebirth, time and again. The journey is worth everything because you are the hero, and your saga continues until the quest is fulfilled. That sounds flowery and loving. That sounds inspiring and open-minded and enchanted and enlightened. But that is pure death. So you're saying the, like, the quest for all of these things which I'm on ultimately relies upon me. And even though I've been at it for lifetimes and lifetimes, I'm still who I am today. That is not good news. That is not, if I'm the hero of my story, that is horrible news, because I know me. I fail often. I am insincere. I am broken. And that's just this lifetime. So if I have a million lifetimes to look forward to of just going over and over this again, man, what kind of hope is that? But the quest that I'm on isn't a quest in seeking, because you are the hero and your saga continues until the quest is fulfilled. That quest will never be fulfilled if you're the hero, because you're a horrible hero. I'm a horrible hero. But the good news that the gospel offers is that our quest is fulfilled in Christ. That there is nothing more that we can add to the righteousness of Jesus, to the sufferings of Jesus, to the perfection of Jesus, to the salvation of Jesus. That on the cross, Jesus was dying for everything I've ever done. That he was rescuing me. And he said, it is finished, as he gave up the ghost. He didn't say, this is a path for you to look to a million other lifetimes to try to be your best self. He said, it is finished. And this religion and every other religion apart from Christ points you in a hope that is no hope at all. It is false. It cannot sustain you. It cannot keep you. And it definitely can't save you. So essentially what they're saying is that you can reach enlightenment through your own works, through your own practices, by chanting Hue, by having these dreams, by going to these places, by learning these teachings and these principles. So essentially it's all on you. But the gospel is the good news, is that Christ did what we couldn't. He became as we are, that he took on humanity, that fully God, fully man. He bore the weight of our sin and shame. And in his finished work, his life, death, and resurrection, it is finished there. When this lifetime is over for me, I have the sure confidence that I don't get to be reborn again as another person, as another man, to try to do better so that I can get another lifetime after that. I have the sure confidence of being in the presence of the Father because of Jesus. And I don't have to live eternal lifetimes to have hope. I have an eternal hope in Christ's life, in his death, and his victory over death. So while what they say may sound very spiritual and very appealing to what the world would call open-minded seekers, in reality, it's a trap, it's a lie, and it's death. And Satan would love for you to believe that, like, you know what, don't take God so seriously this lifetime because you have a next. And that is an absolute lie. The scripture says it's appointed for man to die and then the judgment. That all of us will give an account for every idle word. That all of us are going to stand before this righteous judge. And we are either going to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, fully redeemed, and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because of what Christ did in our place. Or we're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." What we're not going to hear is, "Go get them next time."
I want to read something from Eckankar's website. It says, "Eckankar was brought to the modern world by Paul Twitchell in 1965, when many people were ready for a new way to find God. But what you just said is that we don't find God. God isn't lost. God actually comes to us."
Exactly.
Christ comes to us. He does it for us. And that's what, you know, I love the book of Hebrews so much because it breaks that down so well. But that's exactly what you just said, which just, it flies in the face of this Eckankar ideology, this religion that says, "Go get them."
Yeah.
"Go get them, tiger."
Yeah.
"Do your best this time. And if you don't make it, you'll get it better next time."
Yeah. All that matters is you had fun.
Maybe this is a result of the everyone gets a trophy thing. Yeah. Man. I don't know. And I really don't know.
And the word Eckankar actually means co-worker with God. And a God who needs my help isn't God.
A lot of times I read about these Greek gods, Roman gods, whatever gods they were, and people would have to like bring them food and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Look, man, if your God needs you to feed it,
who do you trust when you're hungry?
It's not a God, man.
Yeah.
That's not God.
Absolutely.
You know?
And it's the same as with like the word of faith heretics and things like that. Like, God can't do anything without your permission. Yeah, he can. A local church called Church on Fire, their pastor would say things like, "God will never interfere with the affairs of man unless he's invited." Like, well, that's not true. Like, remember that time Adam invited him to form him out of the dirt? Remember that time that the children invited God to let him maul them with a bear? Remember that time that God...
That's an excellent story in the Bible too.
Yeah,
it should
yeah.
be in kids' Bible books.
Yeah, it should. By yeah, the way. Yeah. Don't make fun of early pattern baldness, yeah. You know? So yeah. So yeah. Like, remember the time that God got permission from the entire earth except for 8 people to like drown them with water? That's just a foolish thing. That's not the God of the Bible. The scripture says God sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Mm.
Job can really teach us a lot here. Yeah. The book of Job, that is.
Yes.
Every time I get in that book, I almost just want to skip to the part where God starts talking.
Yeah.
Because...
Dress like a man, boy.
Yeah.
We're going to talk. Yeah.
I just love it when he's like, no, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world, earth? Where were you there? Did you watch? You know, just the way God lays it out. It's like, you know, we're so minuscule and so tiny, but God gives us this value that he actually comes down and suffers, you know, lives the life that we could never live and dies the death that we should have died. But he didn't ask our permission to do that.
Absolutely.
God does it on his own. He decides. He's the one running the show here. You look at Job, look how we're so minuscule. Our impact is so small
If it even exists.
Yeah.
While God is the one who is he's calling all the shots, making all the turns. This idea that we have multiple chances or that we have some kind of control, which false religions like Ekinkar would try to tell us. Mm-hmm. And it gives us that like false sense of importance, that false sense of control.
Yeah.
And that's what they're really appealing to, is that they want to make people feel like they're in control.
Yeah.
By giving them a teaching that says, oh yeah, you do it. You're the hero of your story.
Yeah.
This is all about you. And what we so often see people forgetting is the Bible isn't even about us.
Yes.
It's about God. The whole thing is. There's no part of that book that it's like, oh, well, this little section here is about us. No, not at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about what we're doing. It's not about us. It's about God. Like I said, man, maybe it is a result of the everyone gets a trophy thing, man, that it has to, you know, oh, the me monster, as I've heard it called. It's about me. And that's what we see here in Ekinkar religion as well, is that this idea that it's about me, and it's not.
And the reality is that even in the scriptures, when we see it looks like someone else is the hero, it turns out God's the hero.
Yeah.
So even in David and Goliath, God's the hero, because we end up seeing David as a sinful man. And even then, it is God that delivered Goliath into his hands. So even in the scriptures where it seems like somebody else is the hero, they're not. And just this idea that, like you touched on so well just then, a false religion like Ekinkar would give us the impression that we have multiple ages, where the scripture tells us we may not even have tomorrow. It just tries to suffocate any sense of urgency and desperation in God, but instead gives offers to humanity the equivalent of the 15-minute ab videos you would see infomercials for. Like, if you just hum Hugh for 20 minutes a day and try to love your neighbor, then you'll be enlightened and you'll get to the next life and you'll get to spiritual liberation. But in reality, man, there is never anything we can do to make atonement for our own sin. Only Christ could do that, and Christ did do that.
Yeah, life isn't a video game where you just get like your second life, like, oh, like I failed this time around, but I'm just gonna start the game over and see how well I do next. That's not
even old school video games, man. 8-bit Nintendo, you had like 3 lives, no continues, no codes. If you got hit once, you're like, it's not like video games today where you get endless saying you're definitely gonna beat it. It's like that's not it. We are not the hero. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And we are certainly guaranteed, though, that we cannot be our own savior. And here's the thing, like, Satan doesn't care if you worship Sukhmad, if you worship the Ekmaster, if you worship Allah, if you worship some UFO. He just doesn't want you worshiping Christ. And essentially, every person who worships something other than Christ, and everyone worships something, we are either worshiping Jesus or we're worshiping Satan and demons, and there is no in between. While things that may look like spirituality and just new age thought and open-mindedness and tolerant plurality, in the end, it is a way that seems right unto man but leads to death. And that is what Satan desires. But we, as believers, we want to point people to the truth of the gospel, and that Christ and Christ alone saves.
So how would you point an Ekist to the truth of the gospel? I mean, besides this podcast, you know, what's the main thing? I feel like we've probably already covered it, but what's the main thing that really needs to be looked at here that puts Ekinkar against the gospel?
I would say, if you look at your own life, look at how, if you claim to be enlightened, if you claim to be a pure Ekist and you are following this practice with all of your heart, still look at all the ways that you fall short. Still look at all the ways you are unloving, all the ways you are insincere. No matter how hard you try to practice this spirituality, you still have not arrived. And if that happens now, then what makes you think that's going to change one lifetime to a next? And if you look across the sphere of Ekinkar and Ekis, you would see that across socioeconomics, nationalities, ethnicities, that different people, are, no matter what their circumstances, no matter what their situation is, no matter how hard they try, they have always fallen short. And that is always going to be our reality as long as we are trying to save ourselves. But the thing that we are seeking, like it said in that quote there, do you hunger for more? That desire there, man, only God can satisfy that. And not a God who needs your help, not a God who wants you to be his co-worker, but a God who sent his son to save you. And that maybe you're in Ekinkar because you've had bad experiences with Christianity. You've had bad experiences with organized churches and you've had bad experiences with Christians who are hypocritical. I would also say, if you were to be honest, you've had those same experiences with Ekinkar. You've had those same experiences with Ekis. And so the thing is, the church is not made up of perfect people, but it's made up of forgiven people who are saved by a perfect Savior. And so that our hope in ourselves is always going to fall short. And our life attests to that in so many ways. But that what we're truly seeking is to know God. We truly want to worship Him. And what they're going for in this perverted route can only be found in the finished work of Jesus. And so that to cry out to Him, cry out to the Father who gave His Son to die in your place. That Jesus on the cross was bearing the weight of all of your sins, including following this false religion. That Jesus took the penalty for that. Jesus took the wrath of a holy God in your place. And only Jesus was perfect in the eyes of the Father. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And with everything you're seeking in your own practices to be reconciled to God, only Jesus can do that, because only He lived perfectly before the Father. And so putting your hope in Christ, crying out to Him, believing in His life, death, and resurrection, in His finished work, and trusting in His perfect righteousness in your place, trusting in His death in your place, and that He rose again, you will be reconciled to God. You will know God. You will have that which you're seeking, and that's Him. And then the true Holy Spirit, not just some sound, not just some light, but God, the Holy Spirit, will indwell your hearts. And this is not something that then you have to work for to maintain. This is something you get to live into response to what Christ has done for you in the gospel. And so then, yes, we get to be a part of the church, which is part of imperfect people, which is part of broken people, which is part of each other's lives. And there's going to be ups and downs and things like that. But you know, that's what the glory of that mess, which is the church, is. It's a beautiful mess because it's Christ. It's His bride. It's His redeemed, blood-bought people. And we get to love and walk with one another and show grace to one another in that. And we get to proclaim not a God who wants to co-work with people, but a God who wants to save people in His Son. And so we get to be a part of God's mission, but we don't have to serve a very puny God who needs our help to accomplish His plan.
So once again, at the end of the day, Christ stands risen from the dead as the only hope for salvation, and every other false hope is proven a lie. So Pastor Aaron, I want to thank you for your time today. This was a great first episode. I want to thank the listeners for taking the time to listen to this podcast. I know we're running about an hour long here, and so we hope that everyone enjoyed it. If you have any feedback for us, if you were in a cult, or if you're part of a cult, if you have experience with the Ekinkar religion, we encourage you to go to the show notes and grab the contact info from there. Shoot us an email and let us know. We'd love to hear from you. I'm sure Pastor Aaron would love to hear from you as well.
Absolutely.
You can check out some of Pastor Aaron's preaching on, we have the YouTube channel for Hamilton Freedom House. You can find the link to that at hamiltonfreedomhouse.com. We'll have the link to the YouTube channel on the front page of that website.
Looking forward to exposing more lies and proclaiming the truth of the gospel from here, and looking forward to what's ahead, exposing more lies and proclaiming the truth of the gospel and seeing Christ be glorified in setting the captive free.
Yeah, stay tuned. We got some great horrible book reviews coming up.
Awesome. Thanks for being with us.